Can we bow our heads in prayer, please? And just quieten our hearts. Father, in mercy on all of us, come protect us from Satan, his demonic forces, the fallen angels, a third of the stars of heaven were swept by his tail, influenced by Satan to turn against God. And now they're desperate demons. And though we are not taken up with them, we're not ignorant of his devices through the Holy Scriptures. So we ask for protection from that enemy of God and the souls of men and those that would obey God. Come protect us. Let there be a hedge of protection around us. And let the angels of God draw swords to do battle with the demonic forces of evil. Come brood upon this building, and by the risen, resurrected power of Christ, rebuke thou thyself, Satan, and his forces away. And come, by the Holy Ghost, minister to our hearts, wash me through and through in the sacred, precious blood of God, the Son. Cleanseth us, Christians, from all sin, if we confess. And I come to thee, conscious that apart from the blood I have nothing to hope in, that God could possibly even look upon a man such as me, who at his best is just unprofitable and unworthy and deeply conscious of it. But I look to the blood for cleansing, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's use through the blood of Christ and the intercession of our High Priest Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. Come therefore and fill me now with thy Holy Spirit, something beyond comprehension as to how God could stoop as a holy God and take a man in his frailty and weaknesses and take control. And like Jeremiah, I dare to pray, let me be the mouthpiece through which God's voice can be heard by man. Oh, in mercy on us all, do that, or this meeting is bordering on sacrilege. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Deuteronomy 6 verse 2. That thou mightest fear. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments. Thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, diligently unto thy children. Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. That is, they are entrusted to thee by God. They are entrusted to thee by God. Now the title of my sermon tonight, is simply, Our Children. Our Children. The title of my sermon tonight is simply, Our Children.
the first children, the first children born to mankind were Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. And we read in Genesis 4, verse 4, that the Lord had respect unto Abel. Verse 5, but unto Cain he had not respect. He had no respect. First children. The first children born to mankind. Unto Cain he had no respect. Verse 8, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Hebrews 11, verse 4 records that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. But Cain, 1 John 3 verse 12 says, was of that wicked one. First children born to mankind. Cain was of that wicked one. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. In the New Testament, in Jude verse 11, God condemns the wicked. God condemns the wicked who have gone the way of Cain. Who have gone the way of Cain. In Proverbs 20 verse 11, in Proverbs 20 verse 11, we read, even a child is known by his doings. Whether his works be pure and whether it be right. Proverbs 23 verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice, God says. But a foolish son is the grief of his father. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 17 verse 25. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10 verse 1. The sorrow and grief of his mother. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. Proverbs 19 verse 13. That Hebrew word calamity is fearful. The destruction of his father. The ruin, God says. The devastation, destruction, and ruin of his father. God says, a foolish son is the calamity. The destruction, the ruin of his father. But now, let us look for a moment at God's instructions. Let us look for a moment at God's instructions to a God-fearing father and mother. A God-fearing father and mother. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 verse 6. The rod and reproof, that is correction, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29 verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22 verse 15. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. God says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, disciplines him betimes. Proverbs 13 verse 24. God condemned Eli. God condemned Eli, the high priest, in 1 Samuel 3 verse 13, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul, God said. Proverbs 29 verse 17. Chasten thy son. That's discipline. Thy son. While there is hope. Proverbs 19 verse 18. And thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23 verse 14. Hebrews 12 verse 7 asks, what son? What son is he whom a father chasteneth not? That is, doesn't discipline or correct. Verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, that is, respect. They verily for a few days, for a brief moment of time. That's all we've got, parents. It's so brief, it's scary. It is fearful how little time you've got. They verily for a few days, that brief moment, chastened us as disciplined, corrected, instructed us after their own pleasure. That is, as seemed best to them. They did their best, God said. We have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's respect, Paul wrote. But what if we didn't revere them? What if we didn't revere or respect them as God has commanded us? Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents, God says, in the Lord. For this is right. This is right. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 20. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Ye shall fear, that is revere, every man his mother and his father. Leviticus 19 verse 3. Honor thy father, God says, and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that it may go well with thee. That it may go well. Be careful here. You're dealing with God when you open this book. Be careful what you do with these verses. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that it may go well with thee. Deuteronomy 5 verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Exodus 20 verse 12. Don't play the fool with God here. Young man, young lady, don't play the fool with God. Samuel was a godly man. Samuel was a godly man. But Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. 1 Samuel 8 verse 3. Isn't that staggering?
How few in the Bible's history were as godly as Samuel, from childhood to death. But Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. 1 Samuel 8:3, you can have a godly father and mother and give yourself to the devil. Don't doubt that. Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. In 1 Samuel 2:22, we read of how Eli, the high priest, eventually confronted his sons for their wickedness. Verse 25, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instructions. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. That is honorable and wise, God says. Proverbs 15:5. O hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Proverbs 23:22. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Proverbs 13:8. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You're your own worst enemy, God says. Proverbs 15:32. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. God said, or God lied. You say that's sacrilege? No. It's sacrilege not to believe that of a holy God. Proverbs 20:17 speaks of the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. A foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 15:20. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach from that home. Proverbs 19:26. He that wasteth his father, what does that mean? Physically attacks his father and mother. You say that's not possible in a godly home. Oh, 47, 48 years this year of preaching. One of the things that aged me years was being in godly homes and seeing what the children of those godly homes did to their parents physically. Why? When they tried to stop that child from sin. You say you wouldn't do it. Oh, be careful. You won't be. You are unable to comprehend what you stoop to. If you allow and court sin and evil and open yourself up and say yes to the devil, you will know what you eventually will stoop to, young man, young lady. I've seen in preachers' homes a woman lying covered in blood by her son. That was a preacher, by the way. I have been in homes where sons were so evil, the way they treated their mother and father physically, and sisters and brothers, that they were pushed out of the door. with the father screaming, get out and never come back till I die. Till I'm dead. Don't ever come back till I'm dead. I'm talking about preachers' homes. I cannot tell you instances I have witnessed of what children did to preachers who were their father and mother. And for one reason, their father or mother tried to stop them from pursuing their sin. No other reason. He that wasteth, that physically abuses and attacks his parents, is a son that causeth shame, God says, and bringeth reproach on that family forever. Proverbs 19:26. Absalom hated his father David. You must know David was a man after God's own heart. God said that. And you can have a son that hates you. The Bible says, Absalom hated his father David. 2 Samuel 16:11. David said to Abishai and his servants, and all his servants, behold, my son, which came of my bowels, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life, wants to kill me. He was so wicked. And yet, the Bible declares that the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 17:6. Do you want me to show you a tragic human on earth, a genuinely tragic human? Take me to a father who is not the glory of his children. The glory of children, God says, are their fathers, no less their mothers, but it's a different glory. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised, God said. In Proverbs 31:30, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Blessed. They know they're blessed in a unique way if they have such a mother that feareth the Lord. Proverbs 31:28. But, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Proverbs 30:11. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out into obscure darkness. Proverbs 20:20. You don't want to experience that, young man, young lady. It's God's word. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out into obscure darkness. Proverbs 20:20. Now Enoch's great grandson was Noah, who Genesis 6:9 records also walked with God, as Enoch had, his great grandfather. And Enoch's children, Noah's children, Enoch's great-grandson, who walked with God as Enoch. Noah's children were named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 5:32. But, tragically, his second son, Ham, was wicked.
the Bible says, and committed shameful sin, which so shocked his father, so grieved and shocked his father that he eventually cursed him. He eventually cursed his son. Genesis 9 verse 25. Years ago, I was in a church in New York. Very large congregation. And people travel from far and near. But I was preaching over a few evenings, over the weekend and the day. And I stayed in one of the pastor's homes. And he had a large tribe of children. But we would travel from this house, which was far out of the town, out in the countryside, basically. And we would travel in all the way to the church every night, every meeting, from the house. And these children would sing, the whole tribe of them, I think there were 10 of them. There they are, singing with delight and joy, going to the house of God. And there was a little break in the beautiful harmonizing and singing. And I turned to the pastor, sitting there driving. I was sitting next to him and I said, "Brother, you are blessed having children like this. Look at them. Listen to them. Singing, going to church. There's no heaviness going to the house of God. They want to go. They're enjoying each other. They're singing the hymn of God. Excited about going. Listen to them. Oh, brother. Not every preacher that I know has children like that, brother. I know preachers whose children hate church, hate their parents for imposing religion upon them, hate the restrictions and want to be loose. Oh, brother, God bless you, giving you all these children. Look at them, the way they sing. It's like a choir that could go around the world. They've obviously always sing like this. From the arts. God's blessed you giving you children like this, brother, who serve the Lord." You know, that man suddenly shocked the whole vehicle. He didn't just cry. He just burst into wailing. I mean, he obviously didn't do this ever before in his life. The children were so shocked, they come to him, and he's driving. Oh, and he's weeping. Shocking. And I thought, what on earth? Eventually, when he's composed, he says to me, "Brother Keith, let me die. Please, God, I beg thee for my soul. Let me die. Than to ever live to see one of my children serving the devil. Let me die, I beg thee, God. Than to live to ever witness to see one of my children serving the devil, frequenting the devil's houses, eating from the devil's tables, that which the devil feeds to the devil's children to satisfy them. Oh, God, let me die. I beg thee." And he weeps. You know, I didn't look back to the children. But I was hardly able to breathe. I'm sure those children were hardly able to breathe. The whole way there was just deathly silence. Driving home, deathly silence. I don't know how long it must have taken them to recover, to hear their father cry those words to God from his soul. We read in Genesis 5 verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. That is from the time of and as a result of the birth of that child. Now, I have researched in every document,
in every single thing written by the greatest of our forefathers, church fathers, and theologians that led our faith through the centuries. They, not everyone, but those that actually commented on this, all agree that it is from the time of, and as a result of, the birth of that child, Enoch sought God in such a way that staggers us to this day. Oh, the privilege, the joy, the gratitude, the sense of responsibility to God, who has entrusted us not only with a life, but an eternal soul. The birth of a child, beloved, can and should draw us into a relationship and dependence on God equal to that which Enoch experienced from the time of his child's birth and as a result of his child's birth. The birth of a child, beloved, can and should draw us all into a relationship and a dependence on God equal to that which Enoch experienced from the time of his child's birth and as a result of his child's birth. I was in Cheyenne in Wyoming last year, and there's this building in the middle of a park in the center of the town that we had the meetings. And I would walk around between the meetings, and in that park they had plaques all over the place with wise words. Not all Christian, but all wise. And a preacher just enjoys every moment finding a place like that. I just had to run writing things down. You don't lose what God shows you, even if it's just wise words. But anyway, I read this. The value of marriage is not that adults produce children, but that children produce adults. I thought that was rather good. With such a godly father as Enoch, with such a godly father as Enoch, that to this day millions, I would say millions and millions, have been affected when they read that life and wanted to emulate and find that walk. With such a godly father as Enoch, it's no wonder that Methuselah also served God with all his heart. It's no wonder, beloved. This year I was touring a part of Africa, southern Africa. And in one of the churches where I spoke, they had some young people testifying before I preached. Now, I'd known some of these two young people from when they were little babies. I knew their parents. And the one boy, his name is Jan Mostert. Now, his mother and father are very good to Jenny. And I've left the home many, many times to preach, and they have been there for Jenny in a wonderful way, homeschooling all together without child. And anyway, Jan Mostert now has grown up into a young man, and he's godly, and he's been through theological seminar, and he's now in our mission as a missionary. So they asked this young fellow to give a 2-minute testimony. Some of them were given 2 minutes and took 30 minutes. Yes. Anyway, we could have made an appeal, so I'm not arguing. The one boy that took so long, nothing would stop him. It was his chance, and he didn't. Anyway, Jan Mostert now was testifying before I gave my sermon. And he shook that place by that short little testimony. That boy said in theological seminar, the examinator asked this question, define holiness. There you are. How would you define holiness? You can get some good definitions by Wesley. Whoa, Charles Finney's definition. Spurgeon gave a staggering definition. I mean, you could build up, if you just made a bit of research, an amazing
definition and summary of God's word concerning what holiness really means. Now, he said, he answered on the examination paper the only answer he could think of. When I think of holiness, he said, all I can think of is my Father. I don't know how the examinator marked that. If one has to be honest, I mean, that isn't exactly theologically what they were asking. But I'm sure he gave them the top marks. I would have. Imagine if a son from a Christian home couldn't say that, or wouldn't think of saying that. When I think of holiness, all I can think of is my Father. Full stop. The next night there was another boy called Daniel Murray. Now we've seen him since he was a little thing also. I saw them walk into a church one day in Pretoria, I think it was. This family of about 6-7 people. How many children, I don't know. The way they were dressed, their countenances, their mother and father. That serenity and joy and purity. I mean, they've all, most of them I think, have tried to go into missions or in missions along with this boy. They really are a godly family. But this boy, Daniel Murray, he was asked to give a 2-minute testimony of salvation. What does he say? He says, when I was a little boy, I walked past my father's prayer room, and the door was slightly open. And he said, I heard my father weeping. And that worried me, and I walked back, and I looked through the door, and there was my father on his knees with an open Bible at the bed. And he was weeping for me, for my life, crying to God to save me, to keep me from sin. I was small, but as the years went by, I found myself on occasions not wanting to, but hearing my daddy, and I thought he couldn't be. He's weeping for me when I stood there. He didn't know I was groaning before God. I had to see God from a boy. I had to seek God with all my heart, soul, and might from a boy because of my father's prayers. That was staggering to me. Now, Abraham was called the friend of God. I've often said to the Lord, from when I first read through the Bible for the first time, oh God, if I don't care what you have to do, God, or what it costs me for you to do it, but if that could just be once said of me before I die, that I am thy friend, not just a saved child of God. That's wonderful. I want to be called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God, James 2, verse 23. And God said these staggering words about him in Genesis 18, verse 19. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. To do justice. That word means righteousness. I know him. He will raise that family to seek God's righteousness. God said of this friend of God. But Ephesians 6 verse 4 cautions us, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now he's writing to Christians. So you can. Now in its context, through your sin,
through you not being godly, through you not having God's heart, the way you raise, the way you discipline, provoke not through your failure in yourself, in your bringing them up, your children to wrath. That's to anger. You can, or God wouldn't say this to Christians, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the closest you'll ever get to this statement, its meaning, let me bring them up through you. Let God raise them through you. To the degree you yield yourself to God and Christianity, to that degree you're able to live it. You can't live it by strength, trying, disciplining yourself. No way. Christianity is fulfilled to the degree you yield it to Christ, and Christ in you lives out his life through you. That is Christianity. Or you will never experience the staggering walk with God that we read of page upon page. Now, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath in your own strength and wisdom. Oh, we saw you. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. God says again, through Paul, to Christians. So it's possible you can. And it's in its context again through failure, your failure. You're letting out your, oh my. Provoke not your children to anger, God warned, lest they be discouraged. Now, that Greek word is fearful. Don't crush their spirit. You can crush your child, his spirit, in a way God never intended or wanted to. Through you failing in the way you discipline, the way you handle situations, and the way you raise them, you could crush their spirit. He's writing to Christians. Or it isn't possible if God doesn't address this to Christians, but it is possible because he does. Don't break their spirit. Don't crush their spirit. You know, when I was a little boy, this small, I held my daddy's hand. And a little boy that used to ride bicycle with me comes to the gate with his daddy, holding his daddy's hand. Now, his daddy and my father were children together. They used to kick ball together. And they grew up in the same area, same schooling. Now, here we are. We're the children that age with our daddies. And he shouted from the pavement up there in the road, down to our home, calling to my father. Oh, my father looks up the garden, and he said something about me. My mother was standing there too. She came out. And here this man standing at the gate. And my father said something about disciplining children if they're naughty. And the conversation changed. And this man said these words as he looked at his son. He knows he won't play the fool with me. Not this boy, will you? He knows I beat him. I beat him, and I don't stop beating him until he climbs the wall, screaming. That little boy holding his father's hand, me holding my father's, he just looked up. He walks away, Daddy turns to Mommy, and Daddy was crying, and Daddy didn't cry very easily. And Daddy says to Mommy, Mordy, something terrible is going to happen to that child. 3 days later, he committed suicide. Little boy. He didn't want because of his father. Now that's an unsaved man. But God's saying this to save people. Don't break their spirit. Don't crush their spirit literally. And you can. You know that man? He went through hell. A taste of literal hell. He'll look at him for the rest of his life as we grew up.
He never looked up to Israel. Wrinkled and gray and bags under his eyes, unable to look up. For what he did to his son. Died in a terrible way that I don't want to even talk of. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we read, a father pitieth his children, especially when he disciplines them, if he's godly, I believe. You see, the rod doesn't speak about a physical rod. Many people would disagree with me, but I like to look carefully in the light of all scriptures, every single verse. And if you do on the same subject, the same doctrine throughout, comparing scripture with scripture on the same, you'll find God is saying something very different to just that immediate thought of a big rod. Bow! Black and blue. You know ways. Listen, sir. If it doesn't hurt you more than it's hurting the child, you are sinning against God. If that child doesn't know that this isn't hurting you more than it's hurting him, you're sinning, I guarantee you. You're taking out all your frustration and anger at him. And it's you. You're the one that's making all that anger subconsciously or building up to break his spirit. Be careful. You know what? One child needs just one look. And he is wounded. Little Samuel, our little Samuel, he was ill when you last heard him speak from this pulpit. If you just looked at Samuel, he was so wounded, you had to go down and try and undo the wounds and say, sorry, I looked at you like that. You don't take a rod and hit a child like that. You destroy him mentally. You destroy him. You don't take a child that one. Oh, now Roy was different. I still feel the pain. Roy, I have to do what God says. I mean, you can't get away with this, Roy. I, because I love you. Please forgive me. And it's not fair. Daddy's getting arthritis. Oh, well. What one child needs is a to really know, like Roy did used to. Another child, you dare not do that to. You destroy him. You've got to have such discernment in your yieldedness and walking with God daily that God will give you as you nurture and grow in the Lord and you have the wisdom, the mind of Christ, even as to how to raise your children. You don't take a rod. I used to measure what Roy was going through by my own hand. And I used to stop so often. Because I was more wounded than he was. Every single occasion. I went and wept. One time I disciplined my one son. It took me years to forgive myself. I said, God, I failed you there. I'm so sorry. God, it was just too much. It was wrong and it was public and everybody's waiting for me. Be careful. If it doesn't hurt you more than it's hurting them, something's wrong with you. Don't doubt this. I'm talking about your heart, not your hands. A father pitieth his children. Especially when you discipline them, I'd say, in the light of all the scriptures. Nothing to do with a rod, it's correction, instruction, sitting them down, praying, talking, explaining why. And the rare occasions you have to, some children you just have to. But they know that you love them. They know by the way you discipline that you love them. And can't leave them to themselves to destroy their love. And they love you for it. Oh, you are doing wicked sin if they don't. Psalm 101 verse 2. I will behave myself wisely. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, that's a cry of a noble man. I want to walk in front of my family, in my home, with a perfect heart. I want to behave myself wisely in a perfect way. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him as a result of his integrity and his walk with God, Enoch. A just man, a man rightly related to God, walketh in integrity. His children are blessed after him, and they know it. Proverbs 20 verse 7. But he that troubleth his own house, speaking about his family, through his sin in this context, shall inherit the wind. God warns. In Proverbs 11:29, he shall end up with devastation, God says, and great sorrow. God says, he that troubleth through his sin, he breaks down his family, happiness, and lives. He'll end up with devastation and great sorrow. I saw a boy beaten by his daddy. It is I thought, why didn't you take him to hospital instead of bringing him here? I saw his mother's face. Who did this to you? My husband. Why? Because of you, Mr. Daniel. Because I brought my boy to hear you preach, and he's so excited about the things. He runs home, tells the other children who follow their daddy, and they got excited and laughing at the things, the illustrations. And my husband just lost control and started beating him, screaming, punching him, climbing on him, punching him. I'll beat all of you! I'll beat all of you! You won't become like your mother, a fanatic, mad, insane. I'll beat God out of you. You're not going that way. When I tried to intervene, he punched me onto the floor, kicking me and beating me. She weeps, he weeps. That child became a jailbird. Still a jailbird to this day. And then that father had the nerve to say at some point publicly that that child has brought shame on him, and I sent him a message. It was someone that knew that family. And I said, what did you want? What did you want? What did you expect when you said, I'll beat God out of you? What did you want? You got what you wanted. And now you're ashamed of him. When he was dying, he never allowed me to come near him. When he was dying, a very godly man went there and read a message from me as he was dying. Came back and said, as I read that message, he was dying. And he looked up. The tears came down his face, his family's around, his wife's. And he said, oh, my God. Oh, my God, what have I done to my son? Oh, God. And he died saying those words, I believe. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Devastation and sorrow beyond comprehension. God says. And every wise woman that's godly, when you look at the word wise, that doesn't mean just academic wisdom. In its context in the book of Proverbs,
and through the rest of the scriptures, but particularly where this verse comes from, the word wisdom is attached to godliness from beginning to end, otherwise it's not used. Don't ever lose sight of that. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Every single aspect of what God calls wise in the context is as a result of the fear of God and the pursuit of God and the wisdom God gives. And this is speaking about a woman of God, every wise woman buildeth her house. That is, constructively influences her family to fear God and to raise them up in the fear of God. This is definitions by the greatest theologians that ever lived, not mine. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You can do that. The word foolish is attached, whether it's to children or anyone, even a woman, to sin. Not just not being academically. She destroys her children and her family's lives. Proverbs 14 says, oh, beloved, be careful. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I believe this is not speaking about God punishing our children. No, it's just that something of the impression of our lives is implanted upon our children, as the mother saw the daughter, Ezekiel says. Oh, be careful now. Oh, be careful. Can we stand, please? Father, take this word and write it on every heart here tonight. In Jesus, the Christ's name. Amen.